sermon on Mark chapter 2 verse 13 to chapter 3 verse 6 is the fourth sermon in our series in Mark's Gospel, and it was recorded on the 11th of August. It's titled Expect Conflict. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online at www.salt.church.
Before I moved to the Gold Coast, I did a lot of flying. Not unusual for me to catch a plane somewhere. Most weeks I'd fly somewhere for ministry or for meetings. I know the Rockhampton Airport intimately, even made it as a gold member of the Qantas Club. And so a couple of weeks ago, when I flew down to Sydney for a conference, I hadn't caught a plane in almost 6 months. Because some Presbyterians were paying for my airfares, I flew with Jetstar. The thing that struck me most about flying with Jetstar was how strict they are with their passengers, but how slack they are with their service. Turn up 2 hours early so they can delay or cancel your flight. Restrictions on baggage, extra costs for food. But it was really the safety announcement before departure that stuck with me this time. Not only did I have to put everything I had with me, in all 7 kilos of it, in the overhead compartment, but in the unlikely event of an emergency, I was told to leave everything behind in the aircraft, not to collect my personal belongings because it would slow me down, and to follow the directions of the cabin crew, which would make for a pleasant change, I guess, because it's better than me leaving my belongings behind on the airplane than the airline leaving my bags back at the airport. At that point during the safety announcement, I'd already placed everything I had in my overhead compartment. Expensive and important stuff to me, not stuff that I was simply prepared to leave behind, stuff I wasn't prepared to be without, especially in the unlikely event of an emergency. Everything that I was going to say was in that conference was in my overhead compartment. Everything I needed for a 26-hour trip to Sydney: my iPhone, my iPad, my wallet, my AirPods, my credit card, a few $1,000 worth of personal equipment. I'd already placed them all in the overhead compartment. It certainly wasn't my preference to leave them behind. I mean, would you be willing to leave your stuff behind at a moment's notice? Everything that you needed left in the overhead compartment. Well, I wasn't willing to comply with these instructions, let alone follow any other directions that the cabin crew might have had. However, during that conference that I was at in Sydney, I was reminded about a recent plane crash in Russia. Have you heard about this? A disaster that ended in tragedy and the death of 41 passengers on board. The plane crashed at Moscow, it burst into flames, and survivors, as you can see from the pictures, were clearly seen fleeing from the wreckage, clinging to their hand luggage. The suggestion was that some passengers delayed the emergency evacuation of the aircraft, stopping to grab their bags from the overhead compartments and blocking the way for others to the emergency exits. 41 passengers on board lost their lives, burnt to death for the sake of iPads, iPhones, wallets, credit cards. People not willing to leave their stuff behind, people holding on to their own personal preferences, hardening their hearts in love for other things at the cost of others being saved. And when it comes to the church, you'd have to say we're not really all that different. If you were here with us last week, we saw our words and our actions. They reveal the hardness of our hearts. What we say and the things that we do expose what matters most to us, to others. Our preferences for the things that we like, our possession of the things that we won't let go of, often stand in the way of others coming to Jesus, blocking the emergency exit for others to find. And so far in our series on Mark's Gospel, in our series called Expect More, as Jesus comes announcing the kingdom of God has come, the time is fulfilled, repent and believe, come after me, we see religious people are now blocking the doors. Religious people now standing in the aisles. And while you might know the entire contents of your onboard luggage, Jesus knows the entire shape and condition of our hearts. Not just everything that you carry on with, but all of your excess baggage as well. See, Jesus moves relentlessly still towards us, though, doesn't he? Coming to offer forgiveness and healing and restoration. Change of heart, change of direction, repent and believe the good news. But some aren't willing to leave everything behind, blocking the emergency aisles and the exits for others, holding on tightly to their possessions, refusing to let go of their preferences, stopping to collect their baggage. Jesus continues his ministry in Galilee, north of the capital and north of the temple, which is in Jerusalem. But Jesus doesn't measure up to expectations. Jesus doesn't measure up to the expectations of the Pharisees. He's doing what they think shouldn't be done. I want you to see that with me, will you? You've got your Bible there, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The questioning of Jesus by the religious leaders, it's been escalating slowly, hasn't it? In Mark chapter 2, verse 7, can you see that? They question him in their hearts. Chapter 2, verse 7, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" In chapter 2, verse 16, they question his disciples about him. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in chapter 2, verse 26, now they question Jesus directly. "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" They question the disciples about Jesus. They question Jesus about his disciples. But their questions aren't really questions, are they? They're accusations. Accusations because Jesus isn't measuring up. Jesus isn't measuring up to their expectations of him. Accusations that Jesus isn't keeping the law, actually that what he and his disciples are doing is unlawful. Jesus' authority has now come into question. That's what's under investigation here. They've already questioned him about forgiving sins, about feasting and fasting. But Jesus isn't being accused here of stealing, which is what we immediately think, isn't it? That's not the law that the Pharisees are eyeing off as they pick heads of grain. In fact, it was perfectly legitimate, even lawful, to do what it is the disciples were doing. See that with me, Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, the words on the screen here behind me. "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So it's not what they do, it's not what they do that's the problem, but when they do it, that's the problem. And so according to these picky Pharisees, the disciples picked the wrong day to go picking. The Pharisees questioned Jesus about Sabbath observance. Why are they doing what is unlawful? Everyone in Israel knows the Ten Commandments. Observing the law was the expected behavior of everyone in Israel. This is what God told his people to do, how God expects his people to behave. Exodus chapter 20, verse 9. Let me read it for you again. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day." God, the creator of the universe, made the world in 6 days, but even he managed to take a day off. So don't do any work on the Sabbath. Not you, not your disciples. Don't do any work on the seventh day from sunset on Friday until it sets again on Saturday. No work. Don't do it. Listen, if you think your job might actually be killing you with the workload that you're currently carrying, it really could have had you killed in Israel. See with me, chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 15. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, ready now, shall be put to death. Your work could literally kill you. The word Sabbath means rest. It's a day of rest, of recreation, of restoration, of renewal. Legislated, lawful Sabbath rest. Friends, it was literally written in stone. But Jesus isn't measuring up to their expectations. It was the self-appointed role of the Pharisees to ensure that the law's demands were strictly being upheld. They observed Jesus and his disciples harvesting grain. Hey, those guys, they're preparing food. They work out it's a Saturday, so they insist on an immediate explanation. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? According to the Mishnah, a rabbinic interpretation of God's law, what you might have heard known as the oral law, Jesus and his disciples are guilty of breaking the Sabbath according to the oral law. Here's what it says in the Mishnah. Let me read it for you. I've got the words here on the screen so you can follow along. The generative categories of acts of labor prohibited on the Sabbath are 40 less one. He who sows, plows, reaps, binds sheaves, threshes, winnows, selects, grinds, sifts, kneads, bakes. He who shears wool, washes it, beats it, dyes it, spins it, weaves it, makes two loops, weaves two loops, separates two threads, ties, unties, sews two stitches, tears, in order to sew two stitches. He who traps a deer, slaughters it, flays it, salts it, cures its hide, scrapes it, and cuts it up. He who writes two letters, erases two letters in order to write two letters. He who builds, tears down. He who puts out a fire, kindles a fire. He who hits with a hammer. He who transports an object from one domain to another, according to the law, could have you killed. Sounds like an awesome day off, doesn't it? No wonder Bunnings was ever going to take off in Israel. Hey, you're looking for something to do this weekend in Israel? Well, here's 39 things that you can't do on a Saturday. Any other day of the week, no problem at all. But the Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest. But here's Jesus and his disciples reaping and winnowing and selecting and grinding their way through a lazy Saturday afternoon. But the Pharisees, well-versed in the interpretation of the law, don't seem all that familiar with the written word. They know Mishnah, but not Scripture. See it with me, chapter 2, verse 25. Have you never read what David did, said Jesus, when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiah for the high priest, and he ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus reminds them that King David ate bread that was in the temple, bread that wasn't lawful for David to eat. David was not a priest, he was a king. But the king was hungry, so he ate the unlawful bread. Hopefully that clears everything up for you. But if it doesn't, here's the point. If King David can set aside the law, what do you think the Son of David will do? What do you think Jesus came to do? Who do you think Jesus is? Well, Jesus tells us again in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. See it with me, will you? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. See, the Creator had a day off. So the Creator gives us a day off. The Sabbath is a gift to mankind, the Creator and the creation delighting in one another. And so the Sabbath was made to serve us. We don't serve the Sabbath. It's not a day of ritual observance, not a day of legalism, not a day of busyness or business, not a day for nitpicking, but a day for recreational grain picking, a day of rest and renewal, a day of restoration. Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man with authority over God's kingdom. That was Daniel's vision of the Son of Man in chapter 7. Daniel 7. Authority to forgive sins. Authority to set aside the law. He comes with a kingdom that lasts forever. Jesus comes now and sets aside the law in order to give us rest. Rest for all those who labor under the heavy load of the law. Rest for all those who are burdened by these traditions. Come to me and I will give you rest. Jesus comes to renew and to restore. He comes recreating his new creation. He pours new wine into new wineskins because the new wine causes this old stuff to explode. He's not a patch on the old covenant, Jesus. It's a whole new outfit, a completely different operation. Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, not to abolish the law, but setting it aside. Why? Because the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Speaking of hands and making all things new, Jesus now enters into the synagogue again in Mark chapter 3, verse 1. Can you see it with me? And a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. The only expectation that Jesus is meeting up to here is being in the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's it. But can you see why the Pharisees are there? They're watching and they're waiting, not to ask, but to accuse. And the last time Jesus was in the synagogue, he drove out a demon. And the last time Jesus was in Capernaum, he healed the paralytic. Silently there, the Pharisees, they accused him of blasphemy, declaring the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus proved it by healing the paralyzed man. Now, I want you to remember that Jesus has just declared that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So let's see what he does now in chapter 3, verse 3. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, that's the Pharisees, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. When Jesus asks them what is lawful, they remain silent. They question in their hearts, they question his disciples, they question Jesus, but they stay silent when Jesus asks them a question. And it's a question about the law. I mean, you'd think these guys would have this. It's their expert subject round. It's not a hard quiz. Speak up about what isn't lawful. Clam up about what is lawful. So what is lawful to do on the Sabbath? Look there with me at verse 5. He looked around at them, that's Jesus, with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. See, Jesus heals the paralytic because the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus heals the withered hand because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, doing good, saving life. According to the Lord of the Sabbath, that's what's lawful on the Sabbath. Jesus renews and he restores the withered hand because the kingdom of God is at hand. Restoration in the light of the rest that is to come. But if you can't work out who Jesus is by his actions, then maybe his reaction might help you. See these words again from Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. See, God grieves the hardness of our hearts. And here's Jesus grieving the hardness of their hearts. Son of God grieving the hearts of men, that hearts that shrivel up harder than a withered hand. Hearts that would rather do harm than do good. That would rather kill and leave personal preferences behind. And while Jesus is doing good and saving lives on Friday nights and all day on Saturday, the Pharisees, they're standing in the aisles and they're blocking the exits. Can you see that in verse 6? The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The ones that were nitpicking about the Sabbath are now scheming on the Sabbath. And it's a strange fellowship, isn't it, this one, the Pharisees and the Herodians, this symposium of sectarian and secular. The Pharisees, they are anti-Roman government, awaiting the Son of David to be their king. The Herodians are pro-Roman governance. But now they are united together by this common cause. Both see Jesus as a threat to their own kingdoms. Surely the irony is not lost on you here. Surely the hypocrisy is blatantly obvious for you as well. By plotting to harm and to kill Jesus, a plan that's hatched here in the northern shores of Lake Galilee but will be carried out in Jerusalem, they're also exposing the hardness of their own hearts. Plotting to harm and to kill and destroy, here they are, doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. And yet by his death, the evil and the harm that's done to him, Jesus saves lives and he does good for us. His death saves us from the judgment of God, not only giving us life in the new creation, his death also brings about our good, doesn't it? Reconciling and renewing and restoring us to our Creator. Through the hardness of their hard-hearted, harmful evil, the Creator is in fact giving rest to his creation. The creation delighting again in its Creator, the Lord of the Sabbath, giving his gift of rest to us. You see, rest from the expectations of the law. Rest from the condemnation of sin. Rest from the burdens of our guilt. Rest from the judgment of others. Rest from the need to prove ourselves. Restoring withered hands. Reconciling hardened hearts. But friend, if you think this is about working harder, enforcing religious rules and restrictions and regulations so that everyone might take a day off and have a rest, I want to say to you this morning, friend, you're standing in the aisles and you're blocking the exits for everyone else. Because here on the Gold Coast, Australia's playground, we live in a world that bounces between busyness and restlessness, between business and blank space, where even all of our downtime is full. We live in a city that idolizes leisure, but we've forgotten how to be still before the Lord. We live in a city that loves pleasure, but we've forgotten how to delight in our own Creator. We live in a city that sells recreation, but we've forgotten how to wait on the Lord. In a city offering countless experiences and encounters, you and I have forgotten that rest comes from encountering the risen Lord Jesus himself. We are all hyper-connected, but we are disconnected from everyone and everything, aren't we? And God, he answers our disconnected hearts with restlessness. Our restlessness comes from being disconnected to God, our Creator. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts, they are restless until they find their rest in you." Restless hearts find rest in the Lord Sabbath. When was the last time you were silent and still before God? When was the last time you slowed down enough to rest in the Creator and to delight in him and his love? Will you listen to these restoring words once more from our Maker. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I reckon some of us are tired enough to do it. Will you pray with me? Our great God, we live in a world that is so busy and so fast-paced. We've forgotten how to stop. Our minds, they continually run. Our phones, our technology, it's constantly before us. And if that's not enough, the demands of our work and the restraints of relationships and the burden and the privilege of children, for some of us, it's just too much. And we've bought into the idea that recreation can be bought and that pleasure is to be paid for and that countless experiences that are offered here in the city that we live could be ours for the right price, and yet you, Lord Jesus, come and offer us rest. Help us to hear that invitation today, to know that we have been made for the living God and that we will never find rest for our restless hearts until we come and rest in you. Lord, would you enable us the ability to be still, to be silent before you, our Maker, to take some time to slow down and to delight in you and your word. Help us to hear your invitation today. Come to Jesus that we might have rest. For we ask these things in his precious name.